keep him and raise him up at the last day. Well, now that was Jesus finished with the crowd. They had raised four questions, and Jesus had drawn them on to consider deeper things. Now, he was doing this in a synagogue. And in verse 41, we hear about another group called the Jews, meaning the Jewish authorities, the leaders, the scribes, the religious responsible authorities. And Jesus had said all this in their pulpit. So they began to raise questions, but not of him. They talked to each other. They weren't going to talk to the preacher. They talked about him to each other. And their first question concerned his spiritual origin. He had said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And they said, "How can that be? He didn't come down from heaven. He was born in Nazareth. We know Joseph and Mary, his father and mother. How does he claim to come down from heaven?" They made two mistakes there. They didn't know his father, and his father was not Joseph. His father was God. You can so easily jump to wrong conclusions if you don't know, and they assumed that they knew where he'd come from. And you know, Jesus knew they were questioning this. They didn't say it to him, but Jesus said, "Why are you murmuring among yourselves? Why do you think I didn't come from heaven?" And you notice in the next few sentences, he keeps saying, "The Father, the Father, the Father," as much as to say, "You think you know my Father? You don't. It's not Joseph. It's the Father, the Father." Now let's see what Jesus answers. He says, "You may not be able to see the Father. There's only one person who's seen my Father, and that's me. But you can listen to him. And anybody who hears my Father can understand. All men will be taught the truth, as your own prophets have said." So even if you can't see my Father, you could listen. You could hear him. And if you listened to him, you'd hear some amazing things. And then Jesus repeats his claims emphatically. "Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say this to you. I am the bread from heaven. Eat this bread and you can live forever." And then he went on to say something new, which upset them very deeply. He said, "The bread that I'm going to give you to eat is my flesh." And this really got them on the raw. Their murmuring became an angry argument. And something else hurt them too. He said, "It's my flesh for the world. Moses gave manna for the Jews. Jesus said, I'm going to give my bread to the world. And my flesh I will give for the world." And the Jews got very angry at this and said, "How can he give us his flesh to eat? That's cannibalism. How can he do it?" Crude literalism is one of the enemies of the gospel. Nicodemus had it when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, with crude literalism, said, "How can a man get back inside his mother's womb?" The woman at the well of Samaria had it. Jesus said, "I could give you water that would refresh you forever." And the woman said, "Oh, you give that to me and that'll save me coming here." And then she said, "How can you get that water? You haven't got a bucket and the well is deep." Crude literalism. Those who will not stop to think more deeply about what Jesus says, who dismiss it in a literalistic way. So Jesus comes back at these Jews and he adds something else. He said, "Not only will you have to eat my flesh, you will need to drink my blood." He could hardly have said a worse thing to a Jew. "You've seen in London kosher butchers. What's the difference between a kosher butcher and the butcher you got your meat from? Simply this, he's drained all the blood off so that no blood should pass the lips of a Jew." And yet here's Jesus saying to a Jew, "Drink blood." It was offensive. But I want you to notice something very subtle. "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." How can you do that? Before a life has been slaughtered. Do you understand me? The blood is in the flesh before that. You can't eat the flesh without the blood. The only way to eat the flesh and drink the blood is for the blood to be shed from that life, and therefore for the flesh to die, for flesh and blood to be separated out. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them, if only they'd think it through, "I have got to die before you can eat. I have got to be sorted. My flesh and blood have to be separated Because you can't have the flesh without the blood, or the blood without the flesh, until death has taken place. My body must be broken and my blood shed before you can have this life. But they weren't interested. They didn't listen. The key word in all that Jesus is saying is life. If you've got a Bible you don't mind marking, put a line under the words life, living, live, and you'll find that Jesus is saying again and again, I am the bread of life. If you eat me, I will live in you and you will live in me. This is the living bread. Life, life, life. And that's just what people want. Isn't it funny that people are just looking for life and they don't come to Jesus for it? There was a pop song a few years ago, I'm going to live, live, live until I die. That's quite an ambition, because a lot of people don't even manage that. I heard of one man, it was said of him, he was dead at 50, though he wasn't buried till he was 70. I'm going to live, live, live until I die. And people want life with a capital L. They're looking for life. They want to live. That's why the youngsters are doing such crazy things. They want to live, not just to exist like they think their parents do. And they won't come to Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got life in you. He's saying this, God has life, and he'll give it to you in two stages. He has put life within his son. If you nourish yourself on his son, then the life will pass on to you. And so he says, the Father lives in the son, you eat me, and the son lives in you, and the life has come all the way from God to you. That's how you really discover life. But they're not interested. We move to a third group, a smaller group now. It is still large. It may have numbered some hundreds. The disciples who'd followed him for some months, there were at least 70, we do know that, but there may be more. And at this point, the disciples said, he's lost us. The sermon's too deep, too difficult to understand. We just can't take it. Now that's the very point at which they should have tried to stretch their minds and listen further. Very tragic when we'll only listen to sermons that are easy to understand. You never grow spiritually if you only listen to what's within your capability of understanding. A person who simply survives on children's addresses doesn't grow up spiritually. You thank God when you hear a sermon that loses you. Thank God when something stretches your mind and makes you think, I didn't understand that. I'm going to have to work hard at that. I'm going to have to think that through. I'm going to have to stretch my soul to take it in. But they said, dear me, that sermon's too difficult. It's a hard saying. Can't understand it, and therefore I can't believe it, and therefore I can't practice it. It's just too much for us. Jesus, we liked your parables. We love the story of the prodigal son. Why can't you just talk to us in stories? Why do you have to talk in these complicated ways about eating your flesh and drinking your blood and all sorts of other things like this? They didn't say it to Jesus. When people appreciate a sermon, they say it to the preacher. When they don't, they say it to someone else, and the preacher hears about it secondhand. But Jesus didn't even hear about it secondhand. He knew they were thinking like this. He said, you find this difficult, do you? I don't know what's going to happen to you when you see other things. You find it difficult to think of me coming down from heaven. What will you be like when you see me go back up? There's a whole lot more that you're going to learn. If you're going to stop at this point because it's difficult, you're going to miss so much. He says, I know it may be difficult to understand, but you've got to try. Because my words are spirit and life. You must grasp this if you're going to understand real life. You must stay with me. The flesh doesn't help at all. I've been talking about my flesh, but it is God's Holy Spirit who gives life. Through eating my flesh, God's Spirit will give you life. It's something you must try and understand, because my words will bring you life. And he's pleading with them to hold on. He's saying, really, you need the Father's help. That's why I said to you, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. You need God's help. When you find a sermon difficult to understand, when you feel you're out of your depth, did you ever think of saying, oh God, help me to understand that? Or did you just go home and say, way above my head this morning? No man comes to me unless the Father helps him to come. And the Father will help you to understand Just say, oh God, I didn't understand that. Give me your spirit, the words of spirit and life. I want to understand. I want to go further. But alas, those followers of Jesus had got to the point where the difficulties were too much. One of the saddest sentences in John's Gospel, because of this, many of his followers turned back. They walked no more with him. Confused heads invariably lead to wayward feet. If you don't understand a thing, your feet begin to go in the wrong direction. And alas, they turn back. I want you to notice that you can't turn away from Jesus. You can only turn back from Jesus. Every one of you listening to me this morning is either going forward with Jesus or back. You can't go in any other direction. You can't stand still. You either go on with Jesus when the going gets tough, when the things get difficult to understand, when he's going deep and you feel you're going out of your depth, you either go on with him, into the depths with him, or you have to go backwards and turn back. And many, many people turned back that day. Which brings us to the last little group. He's left with 12. And I'm just thrilled to notice that the Lord felt this very deeply. It comes out even more in the Greek than in the English, but the Lord felt disappointed and discouraged. I'm glad he did. It helps me to realize he's human. And the way his question to the 12 disciples is framed brings out very deep emotion. It's as if he's looking sadly at the little group he's got left that morning and saying, you going to go too? Do you want to go? You going to go to something deeper? Or have you gone far enough? He begins the question in the Greek with the word you, which emphasizes it. And so it's brought out in this English translation, and you. The 12 I chose, what about you? Am I getting too deep for you too? Am I going to lose you too? This vast congregating thousand who wanted to make him king has come down and down and down and down till he's only got 12. And you? You going to leave me also? Dear old Peter. He always opened his mouth and put his foot in it. And he says, we've got no alternative. At least it was sincere. It was hardly a compliment. But it was sincere. Utterly sincere. Thank God for sincere people. Said if we had an alternative, we might, but we've nobody else to go to. It was honest. And in fact, you know, if ever you find the Christian life tough, if you find the going difficult, if you feel you're getting out of your depth, if you feel it's just too hard and to go further. It's his gospel that starts life, but it doesn't stay simple. Oh, it gets deeper and deeper. And you will get to the point where you're out of your depth and you're struggling. At that point, what is your alternative? Is there anybody else you could go to? Once you've really known Jesus, can you go to anyone else? Anyone else would be an anticlimax. What other would you go to? What other philosophy would you go to? What other person would you go to for help? You have no alternative. Once you've known Jesus. Alas, dear old Peter didn't know that in just a few months, all of them would desert. All of them would go. But they had no one to go to when they did. Lord, to whom shall we go? We've no alternative. We're staying. And then, as he talked, his faith blossoming out, he said, Lord, I don't understand. I can't explain that what you're saying is true. I just know it's got life. You have the eternal life. Nobody else has. Everybody else talks about this life, and this life comes to an end, but you talk about a life that goes on forever. Nobody else talks to us like that, and nobody else does. I do not know of a single other person in the whole world who can really talk knowledgeably about eternal life and offer it to people. Everybody else is telling me how to make the most of the few years I've got in this world. But Jesus says, whoever eats and drinks has eternal life. And Peter said, I believe it to be true. And then his faith flowered supremely. He's saying, I may not be able to explain, but I experience. And he says, believe, we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I want you to notice the order of those words. We've believed and come to know. In other words, we've trusted you first, and then we understood afterwards. And that's the order. Some people say, I'll understand first, then I'll believe. Show me a miracle to prove it, and then I'll believe. But Peter says, we've believed, and now we know. You may not understand everything Jesus knows. Know who he is. Who he is. That's what means you have no alternative. Jesus is still very sad, even with this lovely confession of faith. Jesus is still feeling it very keenly that he's lost the crowd. And he says, Peter, you're not speaking for all of them. I do thank you for speaking like that. I'm so glad you felt you could say that. But you said, we. I chose the 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. The thing that stands out here is that Jesus had no delusions. People. None at all. There was one thing worse than all those disciples deciding to turn back and desert him, for a traitor to decide to stay. A man who didn't share Peter's faith deciding to stay. Tragic moment. There's the 12 of you, but I'm going to have to make do with 11. Do you find all this depressing? I don't. And I'll tell you why. Jesus knew what he was doing. I'm sure if he'd had a PRO, a public relations officer, this PRO would have been at him long before now, saying, you've gone just the wrong way about it. You've given long and a difficult sermon. They won't be back next Sunday if you're going to go on like this. And they say this. I'm quite sure that Jesus could be criticized on many counts for his public relations here. He seemed to do everything wrong this day. Not to interest and get the people, not to give them what they wanted, but just to put them off and put them off and put them off and make it more and more difficult for them. But I tell you this morning, Jesus knew what he was doing. More with 11 men who believed than with 10,000 who wanted to use him for their purposes. We are not here to be popular. We are not here to give people the kind of services they want. We are not here to play to the gallery. We are not here to study public relations. We're here to offer people the bread of life. And if 11 men will believe and receive and come to Christ and eat, through those 11 you can turn the world upside down. The difference is this. The 10,000 men and women who ate the loaves wanted Jesus because they thought they could use him for their purposes. That's why they wanted to make him king. But those 11 men were saying, you can use us for your purposes. And I'd rather have a handful of people who are saying to Jesus, we can't go anywhere else. You've got the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. Use us for your purposes, than a great multitude that simply wants to use Jesus for theirs. That's his way, and he knew what he was doing. And if he hadn't done what he did that day at Capernaum, you wouldn't be here now, because it was through those 11 men that the Church of Jesus Christ began. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we came to you this morning hungry. We want to feed on you. But some of the things you said are difficult to understand and to grasp at first. But Lord, we want to wrestle with them until we do. Send your spirit of truth into our hearts to take the things that you have and to make them real to us. Help us to learn to feed, to be nourished, to be sustained, being bread from heaven. So that when we come to die, we know that we've eaten the bread that will raise us this day. Heaven, bread of heaven. feed me now and evermore.